My son said, do not let your heart be troubled. He said this because, as God, I know the beginning from the end. And there is no reason for you to let your heart be troubled. If your heart is troubled over any circumstance, it is because you've allowed it. It is because you have gotten your eyes off me. And just like Peter, you've gotten your eyes on the storm surrounding you. But just like Peter, my son is there with you. His hand is outstretched to you. And you have no reason to allow your heart to be troubled. Many of my children are focused on the circumstances within this nation. And their hearts are troubled because of what they see, and because of what they fear, and because of what they think could happen. But I say to you, if you are worried about who gets elected in any election, then your eyes and your heart have been diverted away from who I am. For I am God, and I know the beginning from the end. I do not bring about these terrible things that happen, but what I do is watch over you, my children. And I say unto you, do not let your heart be troubled. For so many of you, you allow your heart to be troubled because you get caught up in the turmoil of social media. You allow yourselves to be distracted from who I am. Again, I say to you, do not let your heart be troubled. Rejoice in me and know that as long as you have your eyes on me and your heart focused on me, you will not be troubled. Worry will not overtake you. Fear will not overwhelm you. You must stay focused on me. Divert your attention away from these other things and rejoice in me. And my peace will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, says the Lord. You know, one of the devil's, I don't know if you want to call it a primary tactic, but it's to get people distracted. And, you know, once you get distracted, then you're going to start looking in other areas, just like that word we had a few moments ago. You got to stay focused, absolutely focused. And when it comes to all these things that are going on, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, just stuff in the world. You either believe God or you don't. There's really no straddling the fence here. And you either believe the Bible or you don't. And if you don't, then quite frankly, you are on a path to hell. You cannot say the Bible doesn't have the answer. And in spite of that, you're going to have Christians that will argue about it. Well, go ahead and argue all you want, but Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. I don't know what you're going to do with that. But the point of origin for everything in this world is right here in Scripture. And yet you have a lot of Christians. There was one fellow, I won't give his name. But, he witnesses to people and tells them you've got to be saved and all this other and leads people to Jesus. But then he also said, I'm just not so sure that he was talking about the King James Bible, and he said, I'm just not so sure that really is the Word of God. And you ever heard of choose your battles? Well, with all due respect to that person, and he may hear this, that's just absolutely ridiculous. Because what you just told me when you said that is there is a massive amount of confusion going on in your life. And you, the door, I mean, man, Satan, he's touching your life. And sadly, there are other people that they don't want to rely on the Word of God. Oh, you know, I mean, that's your choice. That, even now, listen to this. If you go through the New Testament, and all these times that Jesus had these interactions with the religious leaders, that, I mean, buddy, they gave him a hard time. They wanted to kill him and on. And there was one time, you know, he looked at them and he said, you know, search the Scriptures. Because you think, now I'm paraphrasing, this is over in John. He said, you think that because God gave the law and the prophets, the Scriptures, to Israel through Moses, you think that guarantees you eternity with God. He said, but they are pointing you to me. And I'm the one that gives you life. And yet, in spite of that, you will not come to me. So, that being true, if you're looking anywhere else for confirmation of, I don't know what it would be, you're on a path to hell. Because you're not going to get spiritual truth. You're not going to get direction from life any other place but right here in the Word of God. This is it. This is your only hope. In fact, Jesus even said, now again, I'm paraphrasing what he said there in John. He said, you know what? Don't even worry about me standing here and judging you. He said, you already have one that judges you. That is the Word that I've been speaking. That is the final standard. So when you stand before God for eternal judgment, whether you spend eternity with Him or not, this book right here is the determining factor. This is it. This is the constitution of the kingdom. And there will never be any amendments. This is it. So for those of you here and watching, listening to this, you know, you better be sure you know what you believe and why. And for these folks that say, well, I'm just not so sure I can really rely on the Bible. Okay, fine. I mean, really, you can choose whatever you want. But as for me and my spirit, we will trust the Lord and His Word. Yeah, I can't say for me and my house. I mean, granted, it's only Kathy and me, but see, I can't even speak for my own wife because she has free will and she can choose to do whatever she wants. Now, thankfully, she's chosen the Lord. But the same thing for every single one of us. You can't make people love Jesus. You can't make people believe His Word. And we're living in an era right now where a lot of people want to talk about God, Christians or not. A lot of people want to say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, you've got liberals who will tell you, well, if you don't want to worship God, that's okay, go ahead. I mean, if you want to worship Jesus, okay, well, go ahead. It's almost like they're endorsing it, but then they make it harder for us to do it. That doesn't make any sense. But yet, that's the way it is when people really do not know what they're talking about. You have Christians the same way. I'm going to show you something tonight in the Word. And quite frankly, it's really one of the greatest stories of contrast you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Start over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know, I find it really interesting. You know, I've stood here before and I have shared with you that I do not consider myself to be you know, some kind of Greek or Hebrew expert, but I do know how to look things up. I do not profess myself to know everything that's in the Bible, because I'm constantly learning. And let me just fill you in. Nobody is ever going to know everything there is to know in the Bible. And the reason I say that is because the more you learn, the more you realize how much more there is to learn. And that's exciting to me, really. And when it comes to how God uses me, I know what He's called me to do. I know my style of teaching. I know the way I teach. And for somebody to tell me, or to tell somebody else, well, I do not understand anything he says. I'm sorry, I don't know where you're coming from. Because I am not a physics teacher when it comes to the Word. You understand what I mean? It's pretty simple. I lay it out. Now, the reason I say that is because you got some people out there that when they teach, honestly, you have no idea what they're talking about. And that's because they're not called to be teachers. Because a teacher has the ability to lay it out there. For us as Christians, it's very critical that we do stay focused. And I've said this so many times before. You have to guard your heart, who you allow to speak into your life. And what we're seeing here is somebody, we're going to see the story of someone who, looked good, but didn't really end too well. Now, as soon as we read what we're going to read, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and what's happened is, you know, the David and Bathsheba thing, and she gets pregnant, she has a baby, the baby dies. We pick it up in verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So how many of you think you know where we're headed on this story? Now look over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, begin reading in verse 28. Then now we're skipping through history here, okay? Because we just don't have time to read everything. But chapter 1 of 1 Kings, verse 28. Then David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. In other words, go get Bathsheba, bring her to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth and hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Now, that thing, right upon my own mule, that's kind of like riding in the presidential car. So once you're on the king's mule, then it's recognized, okay, well, you must be the king, or you wouldn't be riding on the king's mule. Verse 34, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen, the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. So now we see Solomon is being made king. Now, I did some research to try and find out how old was he when this happened. And there's nothing in Scripture that absolutely confirms his age. You know, there's some speculation involved. And if you do your own research, you're going to find that some people say, well, maybe he's about 12 years old. Some people say, well, maybe closer to 30. And yet there's a kind of a consensus that he was probably around 20. Somewhere around 20, 21, 22, whatever, when this happened. Okay, now turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now, can you see how that maybe there might have been a mistake in this right now? And what's interesting, as we read here, we don't see that God really got after Solomon for doing this. And there are some Jewish historians who think it's possible she may have converted to Judaism, but they're not sure. And the reason I say that is because you can't find a passage where God said, "What's wrong with you? Why would you do that?" However, it still wasn't the best decision, and we'll see this later on. So anyway, he takes Pharaoh's daughter and takes her into the city of David, Jerusalem, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. So it wasn't like everybody was rushing out to worship every other god they could possibly find. There just was no church, if you will. It hadn't been built yet. Well, in verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So it still wasn't the best thing to do this in the high places, but at that time it was all they had. Well, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." Now that phrase, little child, it doesn't mean I'm only like 12 years old. What it means is, you know, I'm inexperienced. I don't know anything. You understand what I'm getting at? So he's not this little kid. It's just a phrase that was used. And he says, you know, "I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And his speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all the days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." And then the next verse it says he awoke and he realized that he had had a dream. Now look in 1 Kings chapter 6. So what we've seen then is Solomon, you know, he goes to God with this prayer. And he says, okay, look, I need help here. And God is saying, well, you know, what do you want? He says, look, I just want wisdom. I want to be able to judge and discern what's right for the people. God said, wow, that's pretty impressive. So you know what? I'm going to do that for you. But along with that, I'm going to give you, I'm going to exalt you. and I'm going to give you all kinds of riches and so forth. Well, that happened as time went on. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." And if you jump to verse 38, "And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it." So it took him 7 years from start to finish to get the temple, Solomon's temple, as we know, to get it completed. Now look in, keep a marker here in 1 Kings, because we will come back to 1 Kings. But at the moment, what we want to do is get more information about all of this. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, what's happened here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the temple has been completed. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God." So they're bringing everything in. You know, the house is built, now they're bringing in the furniture. Just like if you built your own house, bring in the furniture. Then jump over to verse 11. "They brought the ark in. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, that when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now, don't you think that'd be a pretty amazing event? So here's Solomon. He has this dream, vision, encounter with God. And God says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Well, I want wisdom." In other words, the focus is not on himself. The focus is on, how can I be the best king for the people representing you? And God said, "You know what? Since you've asked that, I'm really pleased. You haven't asked for yourself. So I'm going to give you that wisdom, but then I'm also going to give you a bunch of other stuff that you didn't ask for, including a whole lot of wealth." Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12, now, we're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture here because it's important for us to read the prayer that Solomon lifted up to God. Now, this is right after that glory had filled the house. And we pick it up in verse 12. "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou doest afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be a dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, or mildew, locust, or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, that when prayer or what supplication soever be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy way, so long as they live in the land where thou givest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel. Now stop right there. This is amazing, because now he begins interceding for Gentiles, people who are not Israelites. He says, moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy outstretched arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause if they sin against thee. For there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, he really is speaking here of Jerusalem, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. That is one of the most incredible prayers of intercession you're going to find in the Bible. And for us as believers, this right here is a model of intercession on behalf of not just the body of Christ, but also the lost. Do you realize what he's saying people that don't even have the law, people that don't even know who Moses is, if they come here to seek you, hear them and answer their prayer. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent on this at all, but guys, you need to understand that even when the lost call out to God, He's listening. He's listening. It's interesting how a lot of Christians seem to think that God never listens to or moves on behalf of the prayers of the lost. But He wants to show Himself strong on behalf of anybody. And if He demonstrates Himself on behalf of the prayer of a lost person, then you know what? There's a chance they might call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, again, I know that ruffles the feathers of a lot of doctrine, but you need to think about this. Because if you go into the New Testament, every now and then you'll see where a lost person was calling out to God, and God moved. God moved. Now, here we have this incredible prayer. And God heard it, and God moved, because in chapter 7, verse 1, look at this. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. It could say the glory of the Lord filled the house again. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." So then, what we now see is that it's not just Solomon that's having these encounters with God. They brought the ark in. They're praising God. The glory of God fills the house of the Lord. The people knew this. And then Solomon stands up in front of everybody and prays this prayer. And when he does, fire of God falls. Everybody sees this. Well, in verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine how long that took? And all these priests are sacrificing these animals. And it says, so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat, because there's so much. And it says in verse 8, also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. We have no idea how many thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people may have been gathered together during this time. And it says in verse 9, and in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. So do you think things are going pretty good? Absolutely. And so what we see here is that Solomon he's doing what he's supposed to. And he's built this house and he's praying and he's interceding. The people are seeing God move. It's just amazing what they're witnessing. It wasn't just Solomon that saw the fire. It wasn't just Solomon that saw the glory. It was everybody who was there saw this. Now turn back over to 1 Kings chapter 10. Now 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll just look at one verse to help exemplify what's going on in Solomon's life. Verse 10. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. So we're talking hundreds of millions of dollars just in gold. And if you sit down and try to do the math of all the wealth that came to Solomon, We're talking about billions and billions and billions, what it would be the equivalent of billions of dollars. Some people think maybe he was the equivalent of a trillionaire. I don't know about that. Maybe, maybe not. But he was absolutely a multi-billionaire. Now in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but, anytime you're reading the Bible and you see but, you know something not good is about ready to be revealed. You know, maybe not every time, but. But King Solomon loved many strange women. In other words, now that doesn't mean they were like, ooh, she's really weird. Now it just means non-Jewish women. King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Okay, so now we see a little bit of a hint that this thing, Pharaoh's daughter, probably wasn't the best thing to do. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon cleaved unto these in love. Now, let's just be honest here. This guy, he didn't control himself. All right? I guess he just wasn't too sure how to keep his clothes on. Because, verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. 1,000 women. 1,000 women. I don't know what to do with one. He had 1,000. For it came to pass, verse 4, when Solomon was old. Now, let me clarify something. This thing about Solomon being old, I did some research. And in the research, we're not talking about some guy that's over 100 years old. This, the way, as far as the people who understand the Hebrew language, this was talking about when he was probably in his 50s, maybe close to 60. So back then, I guess that was considered pretty old. But nevertheless, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. In other words, over time, this is what happened. They turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now this Milcom, I don't know why it's interpreted Milcom here, because this is actually Molech. It's just another name for Molech. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, leave your finger here and turn over to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And in Leviticus chapter 18, look in verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, in other words, the non-Israelites that are traveling with you and living with you, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed to Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. All right, go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now you'll notice in verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now, Chemosh, who is Chemosh? Well, it says right here that he was the abomination of Moab. In other words, this was a god, like one of the primary, if not the primary god, that the Moabites worshipped. Now, one of the things about Chemosh, when it comes to worshiping him, it included human sacrifice, and a lot of that human sacrifice would have been children. But it also included, during what you would call their church services unto Chemosh, it included a whole lot of, how do I put this delicately? Unclothed behavior. You understand that? Among everybody who was there. Okay? That was Chemosh. But he also built the temple to Molech. Now, Molech, you go back what we just read in Leviticus. Twice he says, you do not do this Molech thing. Now, here's what they did with Molech. One of the main ways that Molech was worshipped, the abomination of the Ammonites, was there was this this idol, this great big, it might have been 20, 30 feet high, I'm not really sure of exactly the height, but this thing, it was made out of like brass or some like metals, and it had the head of like kind of like a bull, but it looked like a human from the neck down. And it had its arms out like this, and the belly was open, and the inside the belly was like an oven, and they would build a fire. And then what they would do is they would take, it was supposed to be the firstborn of the family, and put that baby in the arms of that statue. Now, by the time they did this, this statue's arms were scorching hot. And then that baby would either burn up on the arms or it would roll down into that belly, the oven. And they had, the priests would be along out there around it with these big drums, pounding to cover up the screams of the baby. Now, that's the closest thing you can get to abortion that there is. And this is what they were doing. Now, Solomon, remember we just read where he built this magnificent, we didn't read all the details, but Solomon's temple, it was considered one of the 8 wonders of the world. He built this to God. And that incredible prayer, the fire of God, the glory of God, all of these things happened. And then some time passes, and he's got all these women, and they turned his heart away from God to the point to where, now notice here, it says, on verse 7, Solomon built. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So here's what you have. You have this incredible, the temple, Solomon's temple, the place where they're worshiping God. And then, like across the street, you've got the temple of Chemosh, that idol unto Molech, right over here. So here's the temple of God, and here's this other stuff. Right over there. You could see them. And Solomon didn't care. But not only that, you had both the... there's no way 100% of all the Jewish people went along with this. I mean, there's just no way. And as you study Scripture, you can see they didn't. But you had Solomon. Now, Solomon was the king. That represents the political side. And he had all of his advisors and so forth. But then you also had the priests, the Levites, Solomon was not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. And then you had the priests, the Levites. Now, essentially what you had was this. Political leaders and religious leaders endorsing this behavior. Now, that thing with Chemosh, remember I talked about the unclothed? Okay, it was a place of anything goes. Men, women, didn't matter. That's what was going on. And I know you understand what I'm talking about. The same thing is going on today. There's no difference. Now, granted, we don't have a big statue of Molech that, you know, the babies are being put on, but some of the ways that abortions are performed, some of the injections they put in the unborn to kill it, from what I've read, it causes excruciating pain to where those babies are going to feel like they're on fire in the mother's womb. Now, what's the difference? There's none other than those were born, the ones today are born or unborn, and the ones with Molech were born. But even today, you have postpartum abortions. So, what's the difference? But you've got political leaders who say it's okay, and then you also have people in the quote body of Christ who are saying it's okay. Now, I'm telling you, if you may have accepted Jesus Christ, genuinely been born again, maybe even filled with the Holy Spirit, but the moment you vote for somebody who endorses a Molech-like idolatry, I'm telling you now, God said, if you do this, you will die. Didn't we just read it over in Leviticus? And some people would say, well, yeah, but that was the Old Testament stuff. But if the same kind of thing is going on today, you think God has changed his mind? You think God is any less offended, if you will, angered by this? See, what's happened is this, guys. In the body of Christ, too many have gotten to the point we do not understand the magnitude of God's holiness and his standards. And so we dismiss this, oh, he ain't really going to kill anybody. And then we show up at church, praising the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then people go out and they vote to put someone in charge who's going to allow a variation on the theme of the temple of Chemosh and the idol of Molech to take place. And we think God's going to move? No. That's why those of us who are truly following after God, we have got to stand in the gap and pray and beg for God's forgiveness. Remember Solomon's prayer. He said, if the people sin, but then turn around and pray and ask forgiveness, hear from heaven and forgive. You think God's changed his standard now? See, if you continue reading in this story, I think it was King Josiah who took a strong stand against all of this. But anyway, what I'm getting at is there were kings that rose up who were good kings. And they got rid of idol worship. We're not doing this kind of stuff anymore. It's not going to happen. And so what you had was God moving on behalf of the Jewish people who were staying true to him. The same thing is true today. See, God, you had people back then who were for all this stuff, Jewish people for all this stuff, and against all this stuff. Well, God was against it. And then as you go on, you see the people who were against it going before God and asking, you know, please forgive us, please forgive us. But if you read through all these stories every now and then, you're going to read how that there were Jewish people who got really, really upset over the fact that a good king was tearing down all their idols. You've got people in the body of Christ right now, they're going to be really, really upset if Roe versus Wade is overturned. They're going to be really, really upset if a strong conservative is elected president or governor or mayor. It won't matter to them. You see, what's happening today is no different. And this is why over in the New Testament, God gave this warning. Well, it was, you know, God through the Apostle Paul. Take heed to what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And don't make the same mistakes they made. He said, it's like God is saying, I'm putting this in my word as a reminder to you that just because they were Jews and I gave them the law and they were the nation out of which the Savior was going to come, just because of all of that, it didn't exempt them from judgment. Same thing for the body of Christ. Just because we've been washed in the blood, just because we speak in tongues, just because we show up for church, just because all that stuff that we're resting on, but then we ignore holiness, God says that doesn't work. You can't do that. You can't be that way. And this, turn over to 2 Peter. See, there are so many Christians today. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. They don't even know what the... Hey, let me clue you in here real quickly. There are two different kinds of judgment. An examination of the circumstances leading to a determination of what is and is not right. That's one form of judgment. The other form of judgment is the declaration of a sentence of penalty. As far as the examination of a set of circumstances, comparing them to the Word of God to determine right or wrong, every Christian is qualified to do that. What we're not qualified to do is judge somebody a sentence of judgment to punishment. That we cannot do. But if you're doing something wrong, I absolutely bless God, I am qualified to judge you. Because I take the Word of God, it's like, wait a minute, you're married. You're not supposed to be with that other person. No, don't you judge me. No, I'm telling you, here's the Constitution, right here. All right, this is the law book. No adultery. See that? Right there it is. So I'm judging you based on the law, based on the Word of God. That's how I'm judging you, and I am right before God to do it. In fact, He even tells us, you better warn your fellow believers when they're messing up. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, look here at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and look at this, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, I don't understand the full magnitude of what this is saying, but what it appears to be, and you know, you break it down in the Greek, I mean, what it comes across is that there is going to be, I'll say it like this, the lake of fire is going to be hotter for these people because they turned away from God and embraced the things of the world. And this goes right along with, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, that means to turn and go a different direction, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What he's saying is, if you're a Christian and you're bearing the right kind of fruit, then guess what? You're going to be welcomed into eternity. But if you turn away and become, as he says, you know, that which beareth thorns and briars, he says you're going to be rejected. If you're bearing bad fruit, you're going to be rejected. The end, look at this, whose end is to be burned. You're going to the lake of fire. That's just the way it is. Too many Christians think that just because they were genuinely born again at one time, everything's cool. Nothing matters anymore. It absolutely matters. And God tells us this in Scripture. I want you to think about what's happening here in our nation right now. California is burning, unlike it ever has ever in its history. They've never seen wildfires out there like what they've been seeing here of late. It's still burning. They don't know what they're going to do. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that California is the most liberal state in this country. It's horrible. Well, along with that, guess what? Here recently, Colorado has started burning. Have you read about that? The worst fires in recorded history in that state. I don't think it's a coincidence that Colorado has become one of the most liberal states in the nation. Look at what's happening in New York City. You don't hear the whole story, but the way COVID-19 has ravaged that city, the nursing home stuff, that all that information they've been trying to bury and hide from the public, all the turmoil that's going on in that city, they don't want you to know this, but it's falling apart. And why is that? Because New York is the or one of the most liberal cities in this nation. Look where all these other riots are taking place. You're seeing riots in cities that are very liberal. Now, for the nation of Israel, that whole landmass that God gave to them, He had placed protection over every square inch of Israel. But when they started rebelling, guess what? It wasn't so much that God was, pulling the cover, the protection away, as much as it was they're moving out from underneath it. You understand the imagery there? The same thing's happening. California doesn't have to burn. There's no reason why they can't have rain out there. None. They've been battling drought in some areas for so long. Hey, listen, here, not two, three, 4 years ago, they actually had days in some areas where they were told you're not allowed to flush your toilets because they didn't have enough water. It's like if your house number was an even number, well, then you can flush your toilets on these days. And if your house number was an odd number, then you could flush your toilet on these days. But the rest of the days, you couldn't flush. Well, that could get pretty gross. But they didn't have anything else to do. There was no water. There's no reason it has to be like that in California. Absolutely none. Now, cities don't have to have riots. This kind of stuff does not have to happen. Israel, when they were following God, they didn't have riots. They didn't have disaster. They didn't have drought. They didn't have plagues. It didn't happen. Because they were obeying God and they were staying under the protective power of His Word. Well, here in this nation, slowly but surely, if you will, that covering is being pulled back. And the imagery maybe is better that the nation is moving out from underneath it. Which is really interesting because, we've had a president here the last 4 years who's been strong to support Christianity. But look at all the rest of the politicians. Look at what they've done to fight against that. You cannot blame our current president for all this stuff. You can't. Because he's tried his best to direct us to the Word of God. He stood up. In fact, he has come out and said, if I get reelected, then what's going to happen is I am going to do what I can to implement within all of our schools an American history course that teaches American history exactly as it happened, not the revisionist version. Which means they're going to be hearing how that when this country was founded, the people were worshiping God. But what's happening right now? We've got stuff that's taking place. Listen, if there isn't a turnaround, if the wrong people get in leadership, I will not be surprised if some massive earthquakes do massive devastation in California. I will not be one bit surprised. They talk about the San Andreas Fault. In other words, they say, okay, the potential for it's already out there. I won't be surprised if it happens. Not one bit. See, you cannot continue to rebel against God and remain, you know, like it talks about being under His wings. You can't do that. Well, you know what? Even if the wrong people get elected, this coming election, the next one, whatever. Bottom line is this. The book of Revelation is going to happen. And Jesus is coming back. Judgment is going to be executed. When it's all said and done, we're going to be with Him for all eternity. That right there needs to be a strong focus in our minds. Because when it is, we are not going to be so... We're not going to be so caught up and all, well, like that word we had at the beginning of the service. We're not going to be so caught up in all that. And I'll tell you what, listen, you get your mind, your heart, your focus on what God has said in the Word about our future. One of the things that you're not going to do is get so engaged in all of the babble on Facebook or any other social media. Because you're going to realize that stuff is beneath me. I am a child of God, and I have a destiny of glory that's waiting for me. Guys, this is something that we've got to stay the course. We cannot let ourselves be like Solomon and let the things of this world distract us away from what God has established. We cannot play games. We've got to maintain this press into a greater and stronger level of holiness and service unto God. And I'm telling you what, He'll wrap His arms around us. And we'll make it through. Just like Daniel, you know, we'll make it through the lion's den. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we'll make it through the fiery furnace. We'll make it through. Praise the Lord.